I wanted to take a little break here. I wanted to talk about, actually it is from the Chumash, but it's part of the Yom Kippur service. I wanted to talk about the Avodah of Yom Kippur, the service in the temple on Yom Kippur. As you may remember, you look at the Machzor, you see that's a major, major portion of the Musaf. And the idea that we should talk about not just the Korbanos, but to give you a step-by-step-by-step service of Yom Kippur, we already find this in the time of the Gemara. Now, one thing you need to know is the following. The Paitanim, these are the medieval poets who wrote many, many poems in the Machzor, wrote many, many versions of the Avodah in a poetic way. Meaning the Mishnah and the Gemara give you the halachos. The Paitanim wrote what are called Sidrei Avodah. And it's different for Ashkenazim, Sephardim, but the truth of the matter is, if you go back to the old Machzorim, you can actually see like 50 different poems that were written about Seder Avodah. All of them, well, they have differences. It's interesting. There are halachic differences in them, but basically they follow the same structure, but they're poetically very very different. The two most common is in the Ashkenazic Machzor, there's a poem that is called Amitz Koach, God who is mighty of strength. And in the Sephardic Machzor, and this includes Eidot HaMizrach, there's a poem that is called Atah Konanta, you establish the world. Both poems begin the same way. It's like, I always think of it, it's like Google Earth. If you ever saw a Google Earth program, so you start off with the Earth and you get smaller and smaller and smaller. So the way it is all of these poems begin with the fact, God, you created a world, etc., and out of this big world you chose, you know, Noach, and out of Noach you chose Avraham, and out of Avraham you chose Yaakov, and out of Yaakov you chose Levi, and out of Levi you chose Aaron, and then the Kohen Gadol, and then, you know, Yom Kippur, right? So it begins with this big description, narrows it down. Now, what's very interesting is that this part of the Yom Kippur service is very important because, in a sense, the atonement of Yom Kippur comes from the Korbanos, and without, and Shuvah, but the Korbanos as well, and without the Korbanos, thank you, all we have are our prayers. So when we say the Seder Avodah, we have the Sechus of bringing the Korbanos. But this is the part of the Yom Kippur service that Talmidei Chachamim get a lot of pleasure from, because they can analyze all the minute little distinctions. And in fact, the Paitanim of Atah Konanta and Amitz Koach take different halakhic positions in terms of what they describe. So one poem might follow Rashi, another poem might follow Tosfos, a third poem follows the Yushalmi, another one follows the Bavli, right? So people, Talmidei Chachamim, like a Briskus, for example, they love to focus on these subtleties. It's a big Yishmak, because they like Kutchum anyway. Kutchum is their area, and they like to do this. And what's interesting is, though, that it turns out, and this is a call it a victory for Sparta, that the Sephardic version of Atah Konanta is more halachically accurate than the Ashkenazic version of Atah Konanta, of Amitz Koach. And as a result, there was a minhag of some Gedolei Ashkenaz that although they davened Nusach Ashkenaz, the Seder Avodah they would recite was the Atah Konanta. They would recite a different one. And that's what you might find, and the Ashkenaz doesn't give you both, but in some Ashkenazic Machzorim, they will give you under the line, so it's the Nusach Sfard Omrim Zeh. They'll give you that because indeed there was such a minhag that the Sephardic Nusach is more halachically accurate in some ways. Now, I'll point out a few differences, actually, but we're not going to do it line by line, so it wouldn't be possible. But the truth is, once you have an overall sense of the Avodah, then you can pay attention to nuances and the like. Now, structurally, what is unique about the Yom Kippur, of course, is a unique day, the Day of Atonement, but what is unique in terms of the temple service is that every single aspect of the temple service had to be done by the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol had to do everything from beginning to end. In point of fact, therefore, if you just imagine how from morning to night, of course, he also didn't sleep the night before, because the Gemara mentions that we were afraid if a person goes to sleep, he might have a seminal emission. And then he wouldn't be kosher to do the service, so they had to keep him up the night before Yom Kippur, so he shouldn't have a seminal emission. And he worked really nonstop the entire day, huh?
Why would they keep him up instead of relying on the backup code that they all also go ahead.
Yes, there was a backup Kohen, that's 100% true, but the Chachila, we wanted to have the designated Kohen Gadol. And it even mentions that if he would fall asleep, there were the youngsters, who mischievous youngsters, who would wake him up by snapping their fingers on his cheek, etc. And the Mishnah even says that if he was able to learn, he would learn. If not, we would read things to him. We would actually read books and inventions. We would read interesting stories from Tanakh. See, if you gave him a Gemara chair, he probably would fall asleep there, because it's hard to concentrate. But then we give him like stories from Tanakh that were interesting, etc. So in addition to being up all night, he then works mamish the whole day. And you get an interesting thing that Yom Kippur in the time of the Mikdash, or at least if you were in, I mean, listen, there were Jews in Israel who were not in the Beis Hamikdash, right? Yom Kippur is not a pilgrimage festival. But you certainly get the impression that Yom Kippur in the Beis Hamikdash was a spectator sport, meaning it's not that people were davening all day, they were kind of watching all day. They were watching the Kohen Gadol running through this maze and trying to do things. So that's the first thing, that all of the Avodah has to be done through the Kohen Gadol, and that is even the stuff that is not part of Yom Kippur. Because remember, even on Yom Kippur, they still had to bring the Korban Tamid, which is a daily offering, and they had to light the menorah. These are not Yom Kippur services. These are the regular services. Even the regular services that have no connection to Yom Kippur have to be done totally by the Kohen Gadol. Well, for sure. But I will tell you that there is a minhag among many Anshei Maisa, that they stay up Yom Kippur. I mean, even to this very day, there are many people who stay up all of Yom Kippur. So apparently, you know, you could say, well, it affects their Korana, but apparently they prepare themselves for it and the like. Remember, too, that the Mishnah says 7 days before Yom Kippur, a whole week before Yom Kippur, he is sequestered, he leaves his home, and he lives in a special chamber in the Beis HaMikdash for spiritual preparation. Right? So the whole idea was to prepare himself, etc. So that's point number one. All of the Avodah is done with the Kohen Gadol.
Yeah. Say he does it completely, even the parts that normally could be done by a non-Kohen, like he slaughters it himself and everything?
Yes, that is correct. Although the Mishnah makes an allowance that he doesn't have to do the whole slaughter. He has to do enough of the slaughter that's kosher, which is most of the neck, and then somebody else who's finished it. The reason is very simple. Because when you shech the korban, after you shech the korban, you have to have a bowl to receive the blood. So normally, one person shechs, the other person receives the blood. Now, if the Kohen Gadol has to both shech and receive the blood, how do you do that? The answer is he does 51% of the slaughter, hands it to somebody else, and then takes the bowl and is mekabel the blood. But again, the point that I want to make, because people don't always realize this, is that the chiyuv of the Kohen Gadol is not only for the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the unique Yom Kippur aspects, it is even for the Korban Tomid and the regular Korban Musaf. There's a regular Korban Musaf, and the regular incense besides the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's an incense of the morning and the evening, which he does, and the lighting of the menorah. Right? These are regular things that are done every day, and they must be done by the Kohen Gadol only. Now, as you said, there was a backup in case the Kohen Gadol dies, or in case his wife dies even, because the Kohen Gadol has to be married. And, of course, there was also a chaval that during the Bayis Sheni, the Kohanim Gadolim were often not righteous. They often acquired their jobs by bribery with the Romans. The Romans would appoint the Kohen Gadol. And commonly, therefore, if a Kohen Gadol entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim and he was not worthy, he would die. But here I do want to correct a popular misconception people have. I'm sure you heard this before, that since nobody could enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they used to put a chain around the Kohen Gadol's leg. So if he didn't come out after a while, they could pull it, and if it was a dead body, they could pull out the dead body. There is one source for that. There is a passage in the Zohar that says that. But most authorities say that absolutely was not the case. Number one, the Kohen Gadol was not allowed to wear anything. A Kohen generally, when he does the service, cannot wear anything beyond the big dekuna. If he wears socks or a sweater, the whole avoid is puzzle. So he wouldn't be allowed to have anything on him besides his big dekuna. And the idea that a Kohen who was not worthy would die does not mean he would die in the Kodesh HaKodesh. It means he would die shortly within the coming year, meaning he didn't die right away. He went into the Kodesh HaKodesh, and a month later he would die, 2 months later he would die, meaning to say he would not live for the whole year. He would not die necessarily instantaneously. It's not like Nadav and Aviyah, where they died right away. So that's how we generally actually understand that Maisa. And that, however, it still says that in the 420 years of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were more than 350 Kohanim Gedolim. So you see that the average was that they did not, and two of them, Shimon HaTzadik and another one, were, and Yochanan Kohen Gadol, had 40 years between them. So take 420, subtract the 80 years, and so how much do you have? You have 340 years, and you have like 350 Kohanim Gedolim in 340 years. So most Kohanim Gedolim did not survive the year for sure. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, theoretically that would be
so possible. Someone go in there and see the Kodesh Kedosha and be like, I'm going out soon anyway, might as well.
Well, go out in style, yeah, it would be possible. It wasn't like a sudden death.
Why the chain reference
to the Zohar? Because the Zohar understands that the person did die right away and therefore they had to pull it out, but the Babli and Yushalmi don't understand it that way. It's a different understanding of what happened.
It's also the chain.
Well, that's a kasha in the Zohar. That's what we don't understand. You wouldn't be allowed to have a chain. First of all, a chain in particular would be a problem because the chain will become tame from the dead body. So then you're not allowed to. Yeah, but besides that point, even if it would be a rope or something, anything extra on the Kohen's body would invalidate.
So would it be mutter to go into the Kodesh HaKodesh to get the mace?
Yes, as a matter of fact, it would be mutter if you had to retrieve it.
How do you stop that person from?
Well, there is a concept. The Gemara discusses the following idea. This is what you would actually do. The Gemara discusses that sometimes they would actually have to have repair or maintenance people go into the Kodesh HaKodesh to repair a tile or whatever it would be. So they would be lowered from the roof. There was a hole. The Kodesh HaKodesh was open on top. They would be lowered in the roof in a box, which would just be have narrow vision so they could only see what they had to fix, something like that. And they would not look at the Aron or anything like that.
So the problem was looking at the Aron.
That would be the main thing, yeah.
So the Kedusha of the Kodesh HaKodesh is not like Tume, it doesn't go up.
That's correct, it does not go up. Even halachically, you're allowed to be directly over the airspace of the Kodesh HaKodesh. Yeah.
So if the problem was looking at the Aron, wouldn't the Aron be enshrouded in smoke? So how would the Kohen do that?
No, actually, it is not. I don't think it's recorded that the Aron was shrouded in smoke.
Keep in mind
the halacha is very, very clear. This is actually a very important halacha.
Yeah.
He has to go in, and when he's in, he then puts the ketores on the coals.
Oh,
in fact, he took an oath to that effect. That's very interesting. The Tzdukin, the Sadducees, had a tradition that he should enter with smoke. He should enter with smoking incense.
That's how I always thought it was.
No. But this is connected to Kabbalah of Chazal. Chazal, Darshan, the Psukim. This was extremely important. That he enters, and after he enters, he puts the coals down, and then he scoops up the ketores and puts it on. And in fact, since nobody's around when he enters, and many Kohanim Gadolim might have been Stukim, Erev Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol had to take a Shavua in the name of Hashem, that he will enter the Kodesh HaKodesh first and then place the incense on the coals. That was a Shavua. And it's a famous Gemara where it says that after he made the Shavua, he started crying, that people suspected him of being unfaithful, and they started crying that they had to suspect him. Yeah, so So you were following the custom of the tzedukim, not the...
Okay. What's the big difference between the order of Beis Rishon and Beis Shani?
Yes. So another thing to know is following. This is something that we sometimes don't realize. If you walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim at the time of the Beis Rishon, so there were two differences. Number one, the way it worked was, you walked to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, essentially there was a wall that divided between the Beis HaMikdash and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The wall was one amma thick. One amma thick is like 2 feet. And there was one curtain in the wall that's called the parochas. Okay, that's it. And if you walked in, what you would see is, if you had survived, you would see the Aron HaKodesh. There was the Aron HaKodesh. And in the Aron HaKodesh, there were both the luchos, the second luchos that Moshe came down with, and the fragments of the first luchos that were snatched. And the Kohen Gadol would be facing the Aron when he put down the incense. In the second Beis HaMikdash, we didn't have an Aron HaKodesh. First of all, you didn't have a wall. The way it worked was, for architectural reasons, they could not have a wall because the second Beis HaMikdash was taller than the first Beis HaMikdash, and a wall that tall would have collapsed. So as a result, they just had a double parochas because they had to cover it. In other words, that Amma area is halachically uncertain. Does it belong to the Kodesh HaKadoshim or to the Mikdash? Right? Because it's a wall. So instead they had to have two curtains, as it were. That Amma between the two curtains was no man's land. And the Kohen Gadol had to go through a double curtain. And if you walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he actually saw nothing at all. There was no Aron HaKodesh in the Bayis Sheni. What happened to it? Before the Chorban, Bayis Rishon, King Yehoyachin, who was a righteous king, he concealed. He actually had the Aron removed from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and concealed under the ground, under the tunnels of the Beis HaMikdash, so that the enemies would not get it. And the Aron was never restored in the Bayis Sheni. Now you might say, why didn't they build a new Aron? Because after all, the menorah was looted, and they make a new menorah, right? The Mizbeach gets desecrated. You make a new Mizbeach. I mean, you make new things if you have to. But the answer is very pleasant. What would the sense be of making an Aron if they didn't have the luchos? You can make an Aron, yeah. But the Aron is a repository of the luchos. If you don't have the luchos, you don't make an Aron just for a Sefer Torah. The Aron of the Beis HaMikdash is to have the luchos that Hashem inscribed. So there actually was no Aron. So amazingly, if you walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you walked into an empty room.
Well, then how did you die?
No, so I didn't mean to say, in other words, even if the Aron is not there, but to gaze at what, where the Aron was, as it were, was considered. Now,
so
what you did have is...
Huh? It's still under there, to the stage.
Yes. There are different stories about, the Gemara itself gives a story about a Kohen who once noticed a certain tile in the floor of the Beis HaMikdash seemed a little askew, out of place. So he lifted up the tile and like fire came out of the ground. And he covered it up and somebody like dropped something there and it got destroyed. And it was understood that he had somehow stumbled upon the place. See, that's where you get the fire, where the Aron is. And they have another story, much more recent, you know, let's say 120 years ago, where there was a person who wrote a letter to the Chofetz Chaim that he thinks he had come across the Aron. And the Chofetz Chaim burnt the letter and told the person not to talk about it anymore.
He stumbled across the Aron?
Yeah, I don't know if he saw the Aron, but he had some sign that he had found where the Aron is. And the truth of the matter is, there are even Christian expedition groups that are aware of this Midrashic tradition. And there was a guy like the 1920s who had a whole big expedition to try to find the Aron, like Raiders of the Lost Ark, and everything else. But according to Aron Masorah, the Aron HaKodesh was never captured by the enemies. You know, it could be the Babylonians, and later the Romans got the menorah. They got a lot of things. But the Aron HaKodesh was never taken. The only time it was taken, one time in the time after the Philistines, the Pelishtim, in the time of Shmuel. And according to many, even that was not the Aron of the Kodesh HaKodeshim. That goes back to a tradition. There may have been two Arons, you know, etc. But certainly since that time it was never taken. It will never be taken. So if you walked into the Kodesh HaKodashim, all you would see, first of all, what would you see anyway? I mean, unless you had a fire, because remember, it's a windowless room. It would be pitch black, absolutely pitch black. There's no light in the room. But all you have is the fire that the Kohen Gadol brings in. But you would have this outcropping stone called the Evan Shasia, which is the foundation stone. And according to our Messiah, this is where the world was created from, meaning Hashem first created this little point and then spun the world out from that point. And where that is, so Muslims have their tradition, that's why they have Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is, according to their belief, over the Kodesh HaKodashim. That also could have was the rock where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Yitzchak, etc. Most poskim do not identify the Kodesh HaKodashim there. They identify it somewhere else. You know, it's a complicated process to know exactly where anything is, because you got to try to superimpose the Beis HaMikdash over the Temple Mount, and there's so many other buildings on the Temple Mount. It's hard to figure it out. But that's called the Evan Shasia. Now, the Evan Shasia was there in the Bayis Rishon as well, but in the Bayis Rishon, the Aron HaKodesh was on top of the Evan Shasia. Now, one thing about the Aron HaKodesh that is interesting, the Kodesh HaKodashim was a cubicle, meaning it actually measured 20 amos by 20 amos. 20 by 20. And you have the Aron in the middle. But what's amazing is, if you measured from one wall of the Aron to the wall of the Kodesh HaKodashim, you'd get 10 amos. And if you'd measure it from the other side, you'd get 10 amos. It took up no space. That's right. The Aron HaKodesh, because essentially, it's like you walked into a parallel universe. You walked into a universe of pure Ruchnius. And pure Ruchnius does not have the rules of time and space. And therefore, the Aron HaKodesh literally took up no space. Now, it's amazing thing. You could measure it, and you'd measure the Aron. The Aron was 2.5 amos, you know, wide, right? And yet, it took up no space in terms of measuring the size of the room on either side, right? So the Aron is lamaila minha makom.
Does that mean when he would go to measure it, it would disappear?
No, it's just simply a question. He wouldn't go through it. It was solid. If Chas V'Shalom, a person hit it, he would, you know, I don't know what else would happen, but he would feel something physical. But somehow, it's like, talk about the sun being greater than the hole here. In other words, I measure from the wall to the Aron, I get 10. The Aron is 2.5. Then I get 10. So that's a total of 22.5. But then if I measure from one end of the wall to the other, I only get 20. So somehow it did not take up space.
Would you always die if you touched the Aron? There's the famous story with the guy who was accompanying the wagon and he thought it was going to fall and he just put it.
Yeah, so we don't have controlled experiments here because we don't have a lot of cases of people doing it. The simple meaning of the narrative there is you touch the Aron and you die. And yet, Chazal seemed to understand that the problem there was not that he touched the Aron, but that he didn't believe. You know, the Aron was on a wagon, and the Aron was about to fall. So he should have believed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shekhinah would guide the Aron, and therefore he didn't have emunah that it would correct itself. Right, so the problem was not that he touched it. The problem was that he didn't have emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu leading it and controlling it.
He thought he was
needed to support it, and therefore, now l'chayre you would think it's very very sure ma'isa. In fact, in a way, Chazal's pshat is more difficult because it's not the same thing. If I see a sefer Torah falling, and I want to save it. There's like a tain on me that I should have assumed Hashem would do a miracle. Why, where's my lack of emuna? Okay, the difference is the aron, but still, that means his kavana was l'shem shemayim. He wanted to write the aron so it shouldn't fall. His kavana was to honor the aron, and still that was a lack of emuna because he should have known HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina was
for his level.
Yeah, this was Uzzah.
How did people, I mean, like the Babylonian generals who burnt down Basarishon, Pompey who entered the Kodesh Kodeshim, and now even tourists, I mean, never mind, just traipse around there. Does it affect them at all?
Well, this is part of what the Chachamim, with Rabbi Akiva, the Chachamim were crying over this. That the place where, you know, anyone who wasn't the Kohen Gadol entered and would die, and now you have animals and foxes. This is part of the Hester Punim, part of Hashem's concealment of the divine, is that he allows his name to be desecrated and his holy places to be trampled. Does it affect people? You know, it's very hard for us to know. Averos are like sometimes a slow-acting cancer, meaning to say there's a cumulative toxicity in the world. And it's, you know, a person can live with sins for many, many, many years, and nothing seems to be happening to him. But there's something cumulative that is, you know, happening. We don't fully
understand.
Part of it is a chesed, part of it is an onish for us, that the revelation of Hashem's presence is not here. And that's why we pray, right? We don't pray so much because we want people to suffer, God forbid. We don't want anyone to suffer, but we pray that Hashem should reveal His name, reveal His might, show the world that He exists. And Hester Punim actually means that He conceals evidence of His existence. Okay? So this is the idea of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And we're like, okay, so everything's with the Kohen Gadol. Okay. Now, the Kohen Gadol, the halachic structure of the Avodah is based on the following idea. The Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur has to go to the mikveh 5 times between different stages of the service, and he has to wash his hands and feet 10 times. In other words, there are like 5 sections of the service, and for each section, mikveh and 2 hand washings. Okay, I'll go over what the sections are. And in addition, the Kohen Gadol has 2 uniforms that he switches from back and forth in each of those 5 sections. His uniform that he wears the whole year, that includes the breastplates, the choshen, that is called Bigdei Zahav, golden garments. The reason it's called golden garments is because one component of the garments are the gold thread. But the Bigdei Lavan are pure linen garments. And essentially, so he goes from, he starts off the day with Zahav, he goes to Lavan, right? So stage 1 is Zahav, stage 2 is Lavan, stage 3 is Zahav, stage 4 is Lavan, stage 5 is Zahav, right? So he wears the Bigdei Zahav 3 times, he wears the Bigdei Lavan 2 times, and he goes to the mikveh 5 times for each of those changes, and I'll discuss when he washes his hands and his feet. Now, essentially, although we'll get into more detail, the thing too, in terms of when he wears zahav, when he wears lavan, is essentially this. When he does avoda outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he wears his regular uniform, and that's true both for the Tamid and for the special Yom Kippur Musaf, which also has korbanos outside. When he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, however, which he'll do 2 times, he has to wear Bigdei Lavan. Okay, so Lavan is for the avoda of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and Zahav is for the avoda he does outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Gemara asks the obvious question. The Bigdei Zahav is a fancier uniform, it's a more elaborate uniform. Why should he wear just pure white when he walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? So the Gemara explains that gold is a reminder of the Chet Ha'Ega, the golden calf. And when the Kohen Gadol comes in to plead for the mercy of Am Yisrael, he should not wear a reminder of sin, because this would be a violation of the principle of Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor, which means a prosecutor cannot be a good defense attorney. Now, when we say, it's similar to the idea of why we don't blow a shofar of a cow's horn, because that's also a reminder of the Egel, and Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol does not go with golden garments into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, this concept of don't remind God of your sins, so people have a problem with that. What do you mean, remind God of my sins? I mean, God certainly knows what I did. But the answer is not so much reminding God. The question is, there's a certain chutzpah and arrogance when you're pleading for mercy and you wear this big pin that says, hey, you know, I worship the golden calf. In other words, one has to go with a sense of humility. So it's a chutzpah, as it were. I mean, Hashem knows, but you don't have to have yochel, you know, rub his face in it, if I could use such an expression. Right? That's the idea of not reminding Hashem of the sin. Now, the Hasidic Rebbe's ask a good kasha. If the idea is that since Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, you're not supposed to remind Hashem of your Aveira, then even when the Kohen Gadol is not in the Kodesh HaKadosh, it's still Yom Kippur, he's still in the Beis HaMikdash, shouldn't there still be that issue of Ein Kateger Nasas Neger? Shouldn't the answer be that he never wear? In fact, even during the year, you can make the same argument. Why does a Kohen Gadol ever wear golden garments? He should always wear white, not to remind the golden calf. So they say a Gevaldik Teretz. They say a Teretz. And that is the following. The whole year, and even on Yom Kippur, when he's not in the Kodesh HaKadosh, other people can see him. And there's other people see him. When other people see him, it's appropriate that he reminds them of their sin, so they do tshuva. Be aware that we do sins. But when he's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and nobody's around, it's just between him and Hashem. So what are you bringing up Averis for? You just look for mercy. So Fakert, when he's in a place where other people can see him, let them remember the Chet HaEgel. Let them remember we're not tzaddikim, we're not perfect. You see? They actually asked this to the Satmar Rebbe. Someone once said to the Satmar Rebbe, they said, you know, the Satmar Rebbe was critical about everything. Right? He was against the state of Israel, but he was critical about all the Gedolim who said to vote in elections. He was very, very critical about Rosh Hashivas, Gedolim. He did not have anything positive about anybody to say because he was very, very stark. And he felt that people were deviating from the Derech HaTorah. So somebody once had the chutzpah to ask him, he said, why are you always so negative? You know, Avraham Avinu, he said, Avraham Avinu is confronted with the city of Sodom and Amorah, like the most evil, degenerate people on earth. And he prays, and he seeks mercy for them, and he bargains with Hashem, and he tries to see something good even in them. So, you can't see something good in Rosh Hashivas, and in Gedolim, and religious Jews, who happen to be maybe Zionists. I mean, are they worse than Sodom? You can't see rachamim in them. So this is what the Satmar Rebbe said. He says a wonderful thing. He said, Avram was praying to Hashem. When you pray to Hashem, you only seek rachamim. You don't bring up the sins of Jews. He says, and I pray for Jews also. When I pray for Yidden, I don't criticize. Because Hashem knows the problem. The only thing is, when I talk to the Jews, when I talk to the Yidden, I give them musik. In other words, Satmar Rebbe said, when you talk to Hashem, you only seek rachamim, even for Sodom. But when you're talking to your fellow Jews, you sometimes have to give musar. So this is exactly the message of the Kohen Gadol, that Lagabe, his interaction with people, they should see the Chet HaEgel. When he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's only rachamim. Right? So the Kohen Gadol switches. Now, there is a special halacha, actually. You know, you put on the white garments twice, right? In the second, right, part two and part four. They were actually two different uniforms. We'll see why. The gold was the same. In other words, the gold, which was 1, 3, and 5, was the same uniform. The big day lovin' were two different ones, and the one that he wore for the second one was fancier than the one he wore for the fourth one. We'll see why. And however, the big day lavan could only be used for one Yom Kippur, meaning to say, the special consecrated garments that for which he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim had to be put in Geniza. They had to be put in the equivalent of Shemus after Yom Kippur, and could never be used again. So every single year, they had to have new big day lavan. Yeah, did you want to say something?
Yeah, so about the Satmar Rebbe. Yep. Does Hashem treat you how you do the world? Or is it
Well, that's generally true. But that would refer to somebody who, you know, is angry because of slights to their personal kavod. So if I get angry at people because they insult me, you know, so I don't forgive them, so Hashem is going to be very tough on me. But here you're talking about somebody whose kavod was L'shem Shemayim. I mean, he felt that Am Yisrael, many Jews were going off a wrong derech, and he wanted to bring them back to Avodas Hashem. So sometimes, again, it's a different style, but sometimes a gadol or a manik has to give people very strong mussar in order to be a good influence on them. And that's exactly why the Kohen Gadol wore gold when people could see him, but he doesn't wear gold when he goes to a place where people cannot see him. Okay, so tomorrow will be our last shiur before we give it, but tomorrow we'll try to go over what was done in each step of these five acts, right? So 5 tevilos and 10 washing of the hand and feet. Okay, see you tomorrow.
I think they'll have everything. I'll have the
Aron HaKodesh. Yes, we'll have the Aron HaKodesh.